God is good. Well, today I want to talk about praise and the importance of praise in our life as believers. Praise is a very important aspect of the Christian life. It moves the hand of the Lord in our life. And many times we are in a place where we feel like we have nothing to praise Him for. But I want to say this morning that if we learn to praise, we'll be able to break through and we'll be able to go to new levels in God. And so, a person who praises God is a person who has decided to ponder on God's wonders versus life circumstances. It's a decision. And I think as a people, we can learn, we can make a decision that we're going to ponder what God has done in our life, what He's doing in our lives, the good things of God, instead of life circumstances. Because you know what? We have circumstances. We have things that happen in life that aren't so nice. How many would agree? And the fact is they're there, we have to deal with them. But at the end of the day, if we would learn to think on those things which are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good report, we're going to be able to see the hand of God move in our lives. Amen? So we have to choose, are we going to meditate and ponder on the things that are negative, they're there, they're real, or are we going to focus on the things that are good, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report? Does that make sense? And so God is calling us to praise Him, and we're going to get into how all of that works this morning. David is one who understood, King David, what it meant to encourage himself in the Lord. David got to a place in his life where he thought he lost everything. The passage of Scripture we're looking at is in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 1 to 8, and we'll start here. It says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burnt it with fire. And they had taken the women and those who were there, and small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And so David and his men came to the city, and there it was burnt with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive." All right. "And David and his people who were with him lifted their voices and they wept until there had been no more power to weep." I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you went through a hard time, a situation where you just grieved and you grieved and you grieved and you wept and you were emotionally just in turmoil. Has anyone been in that place? And that is a real place. And as humans, it's very natural to allow your emotions to go through a period of grieving. And this is a place that they were in. All right? They were in a place of grieving. And verse 5 says, "And David's two wives, Ahinom and Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters." And so David is not only in a place of personal grief, he's actually in a place where he's fearing for his life. Could you imagine finding yourself in a place where you're just totally grieving because you've lost your kids, you've lost your wife, you've lost everything? You don't know what's happening to them. You don't know how they're being treated. And you're in that place of grieving. And not only that, but now all of the people that are with you want to kill you. They want to take your life. I mean, that is a scary place to be in. All right? So he needed to make a choice. Is he going to meditate on the problem or his solution? Now, we know the solution to life's problems is God. Isn't it? Say, the solution to my problem is God. Let's say it again. The solution to my problem is God. And David had learned that through the battles, through the trials, that when he got in a situation where it was hard, he knew that he could lean upon the Lord. And let's see what happens in verse 7. All right. "Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me," which is really symbolic of the Holy Spirit. "And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired and said, 'Holy Spirit, what should I do? Shall I pursue the troops? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you surely will overtake them and without fail recover all.'" And the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Isn't that good? David actually encouraged himself and began to ponder and begin to think about the goodness of God. He began to meditate and ponder on the things that God had taken him out of the situations in the past where he was down and out. He began to meditate and think about how God took him out of that place. And when you do that, it encourages you in the Lord. Now, you know, David understood hard times. How many were here when Earl came and spoke a few weeks ago? And you know, I really admire him as a man of faith, not because he can get up and preach and he's all fiery, he talked about how he raised the dead in the hospital. How many remember that message? But here's a man who understands hard times. I was with him back in when I was in Bible school. He was the associate pastor at a church in Oshawa. And we were believing for his wife who was diagnosed with cancer. She died a year later, and we had prayed and believed, and we saw him lose a battle. And if that wasn't enough, 2 or 3 years later, his oldest son committed suicide. And I got a phone call from my son committed suicide. While he was at the hospital ministering to a woman who was trying to commit suicide, his own son committed suicide. And he went through a period of grieving, an intense grieving, and he was a friend of mine, so I was part of that. I saw that, but what encouraged me with him was he's always found a way to get back up and say, you know what, no, my God is great. And at the funeral for his son, he actually got up and had an altar call and was leading his friends to the Lord, his son's friends. And so Earl knows what it's like. He understands what it's like to go through hard times. You understand what it's like to go through hard times. I understand, but we have to make a choice. Life has hard times. Say, life has hard times. But we need to choose this day. Are we going to encourage ourselves in the Lord? See, we can go through a time of grieving. That's healthy. You don't bottle up your issue. But there comes a time where you got to take grieving season's over now, and I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord because God's got great things for my future. Amen? So David understood hard times. And so I find it interesting because David, he's not just a guy who didn't experience life's trials. And that's why I respect Earl, because he's been through trials. He's been to hell and back. I've seen people lose loved ones as believers and go off the deep end doctrinally or just go away from the Lord. And what I saw with Earl was he got stronger and stronger in the Lord. He encouraged himself. He got up and said, I lost that battle, but bless God, my wife and my kid, they're with the Lord Jesus, and I'm going to go back. I'm getting back up. It was the enemy, and now I'm going to go, and I'm even going to pray for more people with cancer. Amen? Just because you lose a battle doesn't mean you get up and go for another round, because God is building us. He's building us. He's building us. Amen? And we don't have all the answers, but we know they're with the Lord. So amen. So look with me to Psalms chapter 68, verse 4 to 6. And David says here, sing praise to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides in the clouds. And just so you see this is the word that's interesting, sing. See, God likes to hear you sing. Some of you think that you're not a good singer. Some of you know you're not a good singer. So you're not going to come up here and do a solo, but you know, when you're in the shower, whether you sing good or not, God wants to hear your voice. Amen? He wants to hear you sing praises. He wants you to, not that he needs our praise, but we're going to see in this chapter how our praise actually activates the power of God to bring us to a new level. And so it says here, sing praise to God and to his name. Do you know the enemy wants to take the name of Jesus and crush it? Did you know that? I'm telling you. You know, and his name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. All right? He's the father to the fatherless, defender of the widows. This is God who dwells in his holy. God's places the lonely in families, and he sets up the prisoners. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. But he makes the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. And so what I want to show you today out of Psalms chapter 68 is basically four things. If we praise him, it's good. It's what God wants. And what will happen, why we praise him, how to activate a heart of praise and the result of praise. Okay, I'm going to say that again. If we praise him, what will happen? Why we need to praise him? How to activate a heart of praise and the result of praise. That's all here. Okay? So the first point I want to make is this. Sing praise to God and to his name. Do you know, you're not supposed to say the name of Jesus in a public assembly. Did you know that? They don't like that. November 11th was great. I went down there. Were you there, Tim? You were in Madoc, but the Padre did such an awesome job. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. Well, didn't he do a great job? He goes, I got 4 points. And I probably got them mixed up, but there's something like this. Point number one, we need God. We need the Lord in society. We need God in government. We need God in our family lives. And point four, by the way, the Lord's name is Jesus. And I loved it. It was awesome. It was so good. Isn't that great? Well, let's give the Lord a hand because that was awesome. And he actually preached a real solid message about giving your heart. But the name of Jesus was forbidden in the book of Acts, chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 19, it says, but Peter and John replied when the religious leaders came and said, you're no longer allowed to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Right? And you say, hey, we're never going to have that problem in Canada. Well, let me read you an email I just got from a pastor in Toronto. I just have to find it here because you're going to like this or you won't like it. I got this email and I just couldn't believe it here. And it says, hi, Travis. For 5 years, Voice of the Nations held Christian annual concerts at Yonge and Dundas Square. Sadly, the City of Toronto has now banned the choir for singing praise to Jesus Christ. Labeling such songs as proselytization, the city allows other religions to sing but not Christians. This is discrimination and it must stop. Amen. And I ask you to stand up against discrimination of Christians. At the Stop Bullying Christian Rally, Saturday, November 21st, so if you want to mark that down, Saturday, November 21st at 1 p.m. at Yonge and Dundas. I know you're busy, but this is critical. Try to take a couple of hours out of your schedule and take the stand. Your participation is powerful. Hostile elites are trying to silence the church in public squares. 2 years ago, God defended their efforts to not allow zoning for new churches. The church stood up against the elites, raising church rent in public schools by up to 800%. And we saw this in Kingston because I rented a church, it was about 8 years ago, I rented a school gym, and it cost me like $80 an hour or something. It was reasonable. And Pastor Cameron from Impact Church tried to rent it, and it was like $800 for an hour. Like because they're trying to shut down the name of Jesus. Now, we must defend our charter of rights and freedoms of religion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, it's happening. Isn't it? But the good news is Acts chapter 4, the religious people said to Peter and John, they said, you cannot talk about Jesus. And what did they do? They went immediately to prayer. We'll get that in a minute. We went immediately to prayer. And they prayed and they said, God, send your spirit and filled us with boldness that through signs and wonders and miracles and healings, they might see that Jesus is alive. Amen? And so the church is going to go to praying. The power and the fire of God's going to come and you won't be able to control it. Amen? But we need to be aware that we need to sing praise to God and we need to declare his name. And society wants to shut down the name of Jesus. The devil does, really. Because it has power. Amen. And so we want to realize the hour that we're in and that we're going to be pressing through. So anyway, I'll actually read it. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 to 31. This was their prayer. Let's read it together. Now, Lord, Look on their threats and grant to your servants. We need to pray this, guys. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders will be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. Amen? And that was their prayer. That has to be our prayer in this hour. God, the answer to the persecution coming against the church is not hiding out in homes, though some countries they have to do that. It's the power of God. It's the activation of the presence of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders and miracles. And when that stuff starts happening, the world, great fear will come upon those who do not know God, and they'll say, surely God is among you. It's a setup. The enemy thinks he's winning, but it's a setup because God's people are going to get hungry, God's people are going to start to pray, and the power of God's going to start to come. Amen? It's a setup. So, let's see what happened in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Is that good? How many need more boldness? Amen. When the Holy Ghost comes, boldness comes. Isn't that good news? And so praise is important. Say, praise is important. Praising his name is important. You see, there's one thing that this is a personal choice of mine. Yours might be different. When I've gone to work in the secular arena, not behind the pulpit, obviously, I have just chosen. I've never pushed my religion on people. I never tried to preach to people, but I talked openly about Jesus. And it was my choice because no person's going to tell me not to talk about Jesus. And you have that right, and you don't go out and cause problems, but that was my conviction. I will talk about Jesus. Amen? And I'm not going to let anybody take that right because my God tells me that I need to praise his name. Amen? And those of you in the military say, yeah, they're getting strict. Well, your padre is doing it. So you just talk about Jesus, man. Amen? God will take care of you. But why should we praise him? Point number one. If you're taking notes, why should we praise him? The first one is, he's a father to the fatherless, and he's a defender of widows. He's a father to the fatherless, and he's a defender of widows. And it's important to note this here, guys, that the whole purpose of the church is to be a father, is to be fathered, and then to father others. See, God is always, the whole purpose of planting Jesus, because you know what, a seed will always bear after its own kind. He planted a son so that he could reap sons and daughters. He just want religious people in the earth. He wants a relationship. He wants to be able to say, you're my son, you're my daughter. God wants to respond to us in a relationship as a father would respond to a child. He's not out there with a yardstick looking for you to make a mistake and take the yardstick and smack your fingers on the desk. Some of you know what that's about. The younger generation, I have no idea. But the whole purpose of the church is to be fathered and then to father others. And actually in Malachi chapter 4, it says he comes to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's to the fathers. Unless I come and strike the earth with a curse. Because what is God after? He's after fathers and mothers producing sons and daughters, right? Who grow up to be fathers and sons and produce, or fathers and mothers that produce sons and daughters. And Paul said, he said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he said, you have many teachers, but you don't have many fathers. Fathers are important, aren't they? And so can we just park on this for a second? Because you know what? Every single one of us are called to leadership. It doesn't matter who you are. Somebody's following you. It might be someone new coming into the church. You think, you know, I'm not that spiritual. But you know what? Somebody's looking up to you. Everybody is following somebody. You're either a leader in your house. You're a father. You're a mother. You're a leader in your workplace. Somebody else is coming into employment. They're watching you. You're a leader in some avenue of life. And it's important to understand this, that we're all called to lead. But Jesus was not a positional leader. He wasn't all about his title. Jesus was not a positional leader. He was a relational leader. And the difference between a positional leader and a relationship leader is a positional leader says this: what are you doing? What are you doing? A positional leader actually draws from the well of performance, but a relational leader says, how are you doing? And draws from the well of love. And so my heart is, as a pastor, I'm not there yet, but my heart is, and that's why I'm getting around leaders and mentors that are building that into me, is that I want to be a father. I want to be more concerned when I sit down with you to say, hey, how are you doing, man? How are your kids? What's going on in life? Not, hey, you know, what are you doing for Jesus? Right? Does that make sense? And I think that that's what God wants to birth in the church, is he wants us to be relational. Why? Because he's relational. A father always wants his children to excel. A father always wants his children to do well. Right? A father will do four things. I'm going to list these out here. Number one, prophesy. A father will prophesy life, not death. Will always be saying, you know, God's got a destiny for you. God has a plan for you. You have a gift on your life. I can see you leading people. I can see you doing well in business. I can see you being a great dancer. I can see you being a great poet. You're going to be a musician. When you grow up, you're going to be famous. You're prophesying the word of the Lord. You're building up. Fathers will prophesy the word of the Lord into those who are their children in life. The next thing they do is they will pour their experience and wisdom into their children. Amen? They will pour their wisdom and their experience into their children. So they prophesy, they pour their life into people. All right? Number three, they praise their children. They encourage them. They say, you know what, you're going to make it. You are a great person. You have a great calling in your life. You begin to lift them up. You begin to praise them. You begin to encourage them. And the last one is they pray for their children because they're genuinely concerned. See, fathers, all right, fathers are givers of truth. Fathers are givers of affirmation, and fathers are givers of love. A positional leader says, what have I done to make my life great? They're at the end of their life and they're saying, what did I do to make my life great? How much money do I have in my account? You know, how did people follow me? Was I a good leader? And they're thinking about what they did to make their life great. A father says, what have I done to make someone else's life great? And that's why Jesus was able to say, John the Baptist is a prophet like no other, because John came and he said, I need to become small so Jesus' ministry can become great. Isn't that good? And so what I believe is that God is not a positional leader, but he's a relational leader. And unfortunately, a lot of us have been part of, maybe you had a natural father who was a positional leader. He loved you, but he was a positional leader. Why? Because maybe his father was a positional leader, and that's all he knew. And so it was always like, what are you doing? You need to do better in school. And it was always about performance, 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 performance. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But then we come to God, and then we just assume that God's the same way. Some of us have been to churches, myself included, where the leadership was constantly positional. It's all about, what are you doing for God? If you don't do enough, you feel like you can't measure up, and it's all about your performance. And the leadership doesn't seem to care about your personal life. And there's all that stuff going on. And then it's hard. For me, it took years to learn to trust leadership again. In fact, Pastor Jacques and I, sorry, I'm totally on bunny trails. You guys okay? I'm not boring you guys? We decided to join MFI because Ministers Fellowship International was one of the first organizations, aside from the Toronto Airport organization, that we actually joined where pastors didn't come up and say, how many people are in your church? How much money does your church make? And then you'd see the people with the big churches congregating and talking over here and the people with the small churches over here. We sat and talked with a pastor for 3 or 4 hours who was a pastor of two super big churches, like mega churches. And he's like, hey, I want to father you guys. I want to pour into your lives. I want you to be successful. And he never asked us, how big is your church? How many people go there? How long have you been? He didn't care. He just wanted to mentor, mentor, mentor. How many like to be around people like that? Amen? And that's what the Father's after. Amen. The Father is after a people that will say, you know what? How can I make someone else's life great? You know, and that's why with the R groups, I said, one of the things we want to do is we want to get into the community and do so. And then I've been away quite a bit. Michelle had a great idea with the candy canes, right? We're going to put a little prophetic word on a candy cane for somebody to encourage them. We're going to put it on a candy cane. We're going to hand them out at Christmas. Because we want to help somebody else meet God. It's not about us. Isn't that good? So God wants to do something in our lives. He wants us to realize we're praising Him. Why? Because He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. He's all about relationship. That's why we praise Him. All right? The next one, number two, He places the lonely in families. God places the lonely in families. And this is a very important scripture here. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says this. It says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." And so we're being encouraged here to actually encourage one another. Don't forsake the assembly of yourself with believers. It's important. Why? Because everybody needs a Jonathan. You know, it says here in 1 Samuel 23:16 that Jonathan went to find David. The scriptures, 1 Samuel 23:16. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. David, the great warrior, was discouraged, hanging out by himself, and Jonathan went to find him and encouraged him. Every single one of us needed Jonathan. Every single one of us actually need a Barnabas. Because a Barnabas was a guy who was able to build bridges between people. Every one of us needs a Paul to challenge our theology. You know, you need someone around when you come and say, yeah, I think the scripture says this. You need someone to say, hey, doughhead, like, come on, man. That's not what the scripture means. We need that. Amen? We need that. He's someone to kind of come along like Paul and say, your theology's off. Everyone needs a John Marks to remind us to show mercy. Everyone needs a Timothy to pass the baton to. You know, when I was about 18, and I really wanted to take Kung Fu. To me, it was like, you know, I just wanted Kung Fu. You know, karate's not good. They're not fast enough, right? No, just kidding. I don't want to mess with you, brother. But Kung Fu, I wanted to know Kung Fu, and so my father and mother started looking for a club that I could go to, and they would interview the instructors and say, do you practice any of the Eastern mysticism and the meditation and all that? And they're like, yes, we do, and they would say, okay, you're not for my son. So anyway, they found a guy who said, no, I train in the art, but I'm not into the meditation and all that stuff. So anyway, I joined, and this guy was actually, he was like a lawyer. His name was Phil Chu. I think he was a lawyer. He never told us. He was very secretive. But he had a job, and he made good money, and he would show up. And he told me, he said, I just want to pass on what I've learned. And I'm like, okay, yeah, 17 styles of, you know, martial arts, black belt. Like, the guy was, like, phenomenal, right? And he says, I don't care. I could have a club, but I don't want a club. I want to pour myself into four or five people, and then I want them to carry that to the next generation. And then I went, and I always got upset. I didn't know why he was always so tough on me. It's because I didn't take it serious, and he did. But anyway, the point is, we all need a Timothy. We all need somebody that we can pass the baton on to so that what this generation has isn't lost in the next generation. Amen? Everyone needs a Nathan to rebuke us when we're in sin. Nathan the prophet came in, and David was kind of like, just not dealing with the sin. And Nathan came in and pointed his finger and said, you got to deal with this thing, right? And we all need Nathans. We need Barnabases. We need Paul. We need people around us to build the character of Christ in us. And that's why it said, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together, because you need to encourage one another in the faith. Amen? And God, we praise Him because He takes lonely people and He puts them in a family. Isn't that good news? The third one that he does is he sets prisoners free and gives them joy. He sets prisoners free and gives them joy. And you know, the sign that you're a prisoner is that you have a lack of joy. You're always discouraged, you're always depressed, and there's no joy in your life. That means that the enemy somehow has got you captive. You're a prisoner. Now, the good news is it can be broken, and you can come out of that. But we worship God because, and we praise him because he sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. The Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So when we begin to praise God, that heaviness breaks. Isn't that right, Camilla? She was always that. She just loves praise. And she would just get, every time she's discouraged, she would just begin to praise and shout and dance. And her eyes would flutter, remember? And she'd say, oh, the presence of God is. And it was like, we can praise God. And it actually breaks us out of heaviness or discouragement. All right? And the best example of that is actually found in Scripture in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 to 26. And it says here, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. Like, we're talking about Paul and Silas here. They were being persecuted. They were being beaten. And your natural response, if you were Paul and Silas, would be able, you would sit there and you'd feel like, what did I do to deserve this? I'm sure you wouldn't be sitting there going, hey, let's sing praise songs. But these people understood something. They said, we're going to begin to worship God. We're going to begin to praise God. We're going to, you know, and we're going to just begin to worship him. And all the other prisoners were listening and like, what's going on? And God was hearing it in heaven. He goes, here's my people. They're in prison. They're under persecution. And even in that place, they're praising me. And God said, I just can't help myself. And he started doing what Tiana does sometimes. She just started getting her foot going like that. God starts stomping his foot. Amen. And I like it when you do that, Tiana, wherever you are. Starts tomping his foot like this, and the ground starts shaking. Because God hears his people praising. And he begins to stomp his foot, as is kind of what I think happened. But whatever happened, I know one thing, that ground shook. The foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Isn't that awesome? Not only their chains, but everyone else's. That's why it's important, worship team, when you're up here and you're praising God, you can break the chains off of other people's lives, even if they're listening and they're not involved. As you praise God, it has the ability to set you free, but also to set others free. God's power is made available. Amen. When we praise him. So do you guys see that? The scripture, this psalm actually says we need to praise him. We need to praise his name. And then it tells us why we should do it. Because he's a father to the fatherless and widows. The next one is he takes the solitude of the lonely and he puts them in family. And the third one is, what was the third one? He sets the prisoners free. And that's why we praise him. And now we're going to look at, okay, how we activate praise in our hearts. Psalm, it's all in the same chapter. Psalm 68, verse 7. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, and then it says, stop and think about that. In your Bible, you see this word Selah, which means stop and think about it. So I can see David writing this, because he starts writing, okay? Oh God, you went before your people when you marched through the wilderness, and then he stopped. And he starts thinking about the stories that his grandfather told him. And his father, and he's just thinking about it. And then all of a sudden something happens, he starts to get excited. Because in the next verse he writes, the earth shook. The heavens also drop rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God and of Israel. You, O God, you sent plenty full of rain. Wherefore, you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. See, when you stop and think about what God has done in your past and the times that you've encountered God, something happens. What you meditate on manifests again. I'm going to say that again. What you meditate on will manifest again. And a spirit of praise is activated. When you stop and start thinking about, and this is hard to do in an age where we got electronics and video games and TVs and all these things taking our attention, but if we can take ourselves away and stop and take our time and think about, I remember God when you did this in my life. That's why it's important to journal and take notes of, you know, your prayer requests. I remember God when you set me free from, and I remember when you touched my son, and I remember, and you begin to think about it, and the next thing you know, something begins to stir inside of you, and it's not a phony praise. You begin to go, God, you're awesome. God, I praise you. You're so good. I forgot. I haven't been thinking of, God, you're awesome. Thank you for what you did. I thank you that I got that raise when I was about to go out financially. God, and you begin to praise him from the heart. Praise is activated. And exactly what happened happens again. God drops rain and the presence of God comes back over you. Am I preaching to anybody today? I start thinking about the times I've encountered the presence of God, and the next thing you know, the presence of God is all over me. And the enemy wants you to focus on the problem and the circumstance that you're going through, which is real. But we have to make a choice. Say, you know, I'm going to think about God's goodness. And the presence of God comes like rain. Amen? The Bible says Sinai, which was a mountain, was moved by the presence of God. The presence of God will take the mountains in your life and move them. Isn't that good? And then it says here, God, you sent plentiful of rain, and the last part is the most important, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was tired or weary. Did you know that just as the nation of Israel, coming out of Egypt, they were the inheritance. They were God's inheritance. Did you know that you and I, we are his inheritance? And God wants to confirm you with his presence when you're tired. When you're weary and when you feel like you can't go anymore, God wants to confirm you with his presence. He wants to show up and go, here I am. He wants to embrace you when you feel fatherless. He wants to wrap his arms around you and say, hey, I'm your father, and I'm here for you. When you feel lonely, he wants to put you in a family. When you feel like you're in bondage, he wants to break the chains so that you can walk out. And God doesn't need our praise, but God understands that when we begin to praise him, it activates the power of God in our life. Amen? Whereby God confirmed his inheritance when it was weary. And you know, some of us, we get tired. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, we just get tired. And I've learned that the whole art of wait on the Lord. What does that verse say now? Help me, guys. If you wait on the Lord, what will happen? You'll renew your what? Your strength. But we live in such a fast food, fast paced, electronic driven, busy, 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 that this generation has forgot how to seclude ourselves with the Lord in a time. And that's why it's important to have a place, even a physical location, whether it's the can or the closet, I don't care. But you have a place. This is our place, Lord. And I'm going to talk to you today, and I'm going to stop and think about what you're saying to me. Because praise is activated. And when that's activated, the presence, the rain, the weariness goes. Isn't that good news today? And so praise is important in our life. And what I want to do is we're going to put on that song. Let's stand and let's pray. And just hold off on the song for a second. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, he's our counselor, he's our comforter. He's everything to us. He's our direct connect to the Lord. And I believe there's a few of you here today. You just feel like, you know what? I need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit today. I need to encounter the Father's love today. I need to encounter, I need some chains broken in my life. I need some things like that dealt with, what we talked about today. And I just really believe that the Lord today, I felt this so strong this morning, he wants to confirm you when you're weary. And some of us are weary. And this is the day today that he wants to confirm you. And so let's just, let's sing together. We're going to put this song on here. And let's just honor the Lord. And in a few minutes, I'll call you up if you want prayer just for encouragement. I'll have Peter come and Anita and Camilla. Is Anita there? Come on up. And Camilla, we're going to pray for you today. Hallelujah. We'll put up the words. And so let's sing together and let's honor the Lord with this song. If you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and you want to have a relationship with him, I don't want you to leave here without doing that. So what I'm going to encourage you to do is come talk to me. I'm going to hang out here for a little bit. And we want to talk to you about the Lord.